The Holy Gospel comes to us today from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our story this morning, we enter into the ninth chapter of Mark. Over the last few weeks, we were back in the first chapter, but as I shared at the very beginning of worship, we've entered into Transfiguration Sunday, and we jump to the ninth chapter. We are over that halfway point in Mark's gospel, that halfway point in Jesus' ministry, and it's at this point in the story in which Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, these three specifically for Jesus' own reason. And I believe it's because those three, even though they stand out in time as the leaders amongst the disciples, they truly are still the three that fail to understand the role of Christ and the role of the church that will be. Jesus sets them apart. He calls Peter, James, and John, and he says, "We are going to go on a hike," and they hike up to the top of Mount Tabor. I've been there myself. It is a hike of hikes. It's not a gentle slope. It's definitely more intense than Harney Peak, Black Elk Peak, so to speak. It is a hike that is not for the faint of heart. And once they get to the top, I imagine that these three who come with this mindset of, we know exactly why Jesus has us here. We are going to be destined for righteousness. We are going to be destined for good things. You see, all throughout the gospel so far, Peter himself has kind of naturally set himself apart, thinking that he has the answers, but oftentimes asking all of the wrong questions. James and John, in a moment, in a couple weeks in our gospel lesson, James and John are going to pull Jesus aside and they're going to be like, "Jesus, when that day comes, whatever this thing is that you are planning, whatever this sort of leadership, this kingship that you have, when that day comes, we would like to be the ones that sit at your left and your right." Arrogant, so to speak, amen? But it is the nature of the faithful from time to time. But it's in this moment that all of a sudden, sitting there before them as they are gathered, as they are talking, suddenly right there, Elijah and Moses appear alongside with Jesus. I imagine their moment, this moment for them, changes from a moment of anxiety to a moment of absolute profound understanding. It's a feeling I had earlier this week. Earlier this week, as I shared with you guys last week, Sunday afternoon, I headed over to Chamberlain. It was the furthest thing from a mountain. Instead, we went to a river. We went to a river, and in Chamberlain, we had our annual senior pastors conference. It's where we senior pastors of the synod, we get together with our synod staff and the bishop, and we come together for a time of learning, a time of continuing education, so to speak, but it's also a time in which we pastors, with our synod staff, to fully dive into the politics of the church, to understand the momentum, to understand the shift of the time, so that we can lead our congregations as faithfully as possible. Anxiety is what I had because there's been anxiety growing over the years on what it is that the church is called to be in our context. But it was met with a sense of profound wonder, thanks to the guest professor that we had. Our professor this week was Dr. Craig Nesson. He's one of the church history professors down at Wartburg Seminary. And Dr. Craig Nesson, he spent our lesson for the couple days we were gathered focused on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I know that I've preached upon Dietrich Bonhoeffer a number of times in my sermons, and it's not just because he's one of the more modern Lutheran professors and pastors of our time, if you call the 1930s and 40s modern anymore. But he was a pastor, he was a Lutheran pastor that stood up and voiced what the church is called to be. And I imagine that Dietrich Bonhoeffer would have taken the text like Transfiguration Sunday, the one that we have before us today, and would have expounded on it in a very unique way in his time. Our professor, Dr. Nesson, this week, he asked us a question to start the tone of our lesson. And it was a question that Dietrich Bonhoeffer asked his own seminary students in 1933 in Germany as the Third Reich was just voted into power. Dietrich Bonhoeffer asked his students this question: who is Christ for us today? I ask you the same question. Who is Christ for us today? Dr. Nesson expounded upon the role of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Not only was he a phenomenal, intelligent young man, by the age of 21, he already had his doctorate, his PhD in theological studies from Germany. He had traveled to America. He was studying at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, in which he embraced a new life. He got to see the life of the church from the streets of New York into the pulpits of a Baptist church right there in New York City. And he began to fully understand that if the church is to succeed, if the church is to be what Christ destined it to be, it would be focused on Christ and Christ alone. At the same time, while Dietrich was in America, he was listening to what was happening back home in Germany, and he felt God's calling to return to his church, to return to Germany, to stand in the face of the Antichrist itself, to stand in the face of evil, to stand in the face of a power, of an entity that was forcing the church and using the church as its scapegoat to take power into the direction it was going. So Dietrich went home, and again, he asked the question, who is Christ for us today? And one of his most famous sermons, the sermon that put him on Adolf Hitler's map, is a sermon right there in Berlin, in which there they are. It is the gathering of gatherings. Every single officer of the Nazi party was gathered, along with leaders of the church, right there in the sanctuary. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer declared that the church had to and was never called to be a part of the state. There was a pin that could have been heard in that sanctuary that day. There was a pin that would have been heard the day that Dietrich was arrested and led away to a concentration camp himself. A pin probably could have been heard the day that he was hung in the gallows at 39 years old due to his standing in opposition of the party. Dr. Nesson this week, he showed us pictures. He showed us pictures of the highest leaders of the church standing there posing with Hitler and the Third Reich, shaking their hands because they were under the belief, they were under the impression that if they aligned themselves with the body of the policies, that there the church would thrive and succeed because of its relevance with the Reich rather than the relevance of Christ. I pause there. We go back to Scripture. And there Peter, James, and John, they're standing there. And as I said, Elijah and Moses appear. Moses is the one who the law was given, whose God's law was given to him. Moses is the one that comes down from Mount Sinai. Moses, up on top of Mount Sinai, he asks God, God, if only I could see you. I hear your voice. You have given me this law, but if only I could see you. And God says, Moses, I cannot let you see my face. If you were to see my face, you would perish in the presence of myself, but I will. Literally, God allows him to see his backside. Read into that however you want. God does have a sense of humor. And Moses gets to appear upon God, and he comes down that mountain absolutely beaming, so much so that he has to veil his face because of the reverence of God literally glows upon him. And now, centuries later, here Jesus and his three disciples, there with Moses and there with Elijah. Elijah, the prophet of all prophets, the one who was given the ability to heal, the one who was given the abilities of the miracles, much similar to Jesus, standing there. And these three disciples, even in their education, their childhood education in the faith, they themselves knew who Elijah and Moses were. And how do we know that? Because Peter himself declares it. Peter and James and John are terrified, and out of their terror, but out of their excitement, out of their wonder, in this profound moment, Peter says, "Oh Lord, it is good for us to be here today. Let us make three dwellings." Peter wants to turn it into a camp out, amen? He doesn't know anything better to do but to simply be in the presence of God. Now, Mark doesn't tell us exactly the conversation. Luke gives us hints of the conversation, but Moses and Elijah know exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus is led on top of this mountain this day for Moses and Elijah to remind Jesus of his role. He will go down that mountain and he will walk to face. I know the sermon title is perplexing. He will walk down that mountain towards the Antichrist. Now, I pause there because there's so many of us that are like, oh, the Antichrist. I think I've heard that from Revelation. And for those of you that love the old Left Behind series, anyone remember the Left Behind series? Of course, we have this twisted version of theology that leads us to believe it's some leader from Eastern Europe, blonde hair, blue eyes. That's not the case at all. Theologically, the Antichrist is anything that opposes the work of Christ. Jesus and his disciples, Moses and Elijah, are preparing Jesus and reminding him that he is going to walk down that hill to oppose everything that is who he is. Because Elijah and Moses needed him to. They knew that God had sent him into this world to free all of mankind from the sins and the brokenness that we are a part of. So Jesus and his disciples are going to head down that mountain. They are going to face the audacity of humanity. They will face the Romans. They will face the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They will face all of the culture in its context that it has pledged its allegiance to the foreignness of Rome, all for the sake of convenience, all for the sake of relevance, all for the sake of possibility, riches, and wealth. And all of it will pale when that moment comes that Christ leads us all to the cross of Lent. Dr. Nesson this week, he told us this. He reminded us, again, from anxiety to a feeling of profoundness. He said the church is called to be set apart. The church is called to focus on Christ and Christ alone. He said, when the gospel is heard, it is not a feeling that makes us feel absolutely warm and welcome inside. He said, in fact, Dr. Nesson says, the gospel, when it's preached, the gospel divides. He said, it's not the division for the sake of anxiety and fear and hatred. He said, no, in fact, it's just the opposite. When the gospel is preached, when Christ goes down that hill, it will lead those to the cross. It will lead those to the resurrection, and everything that comes from that is the goodness and glory of God. But when the gospel is exchanged for our feelings and our emotions, when the gospel is twisted and morphed so that we live in this sense of awe and reverence and relevance, then we are no longer listening to the gospel of Christ, but we are listening to the good news of the world. And the good news of the world is not resurrection from the dead. Dr. Nesson closed us with this week. He said, the center of meaning of human existence and human history, the center of all of creation, is found at the cross and the resurrection. He said the purpose of all of Christianity, the purpose of the Christian, will be found amongst those who follow to the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer himself said, when Christ bids a man, he Christs him. He bids him come and die. I don't know if Peter, James, and John knew it yet. In fact, Peter, James, and John, Peter will still deny him three times. James and John will abandon him from the cross. But Christ will still show up after the empty tomb to give them peace. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we enter this Lent, we enter with the mindset of Christ alone. When we enter this Lent, we will journey to the cross. When we enter into Lent, it will end at the empty tomb. Thanks be to God. Amen.